Does anybody know what tomorrow is? Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And one of the things, a flawed man, but yet the importance in our history, in the United States, but I have a dream speech. Powerful speech, wanting unity, racial unity especially in our nation, but where he spoke, and imagine this today, where the content of your character is more important than the color of your skin. But unity, what brings us together? In our message today, speaking with love in the church and in Corinth, and unfortunately sometimes in the church today, language can be very divisive, and how we understand certain things, like tongues, for example, can be divisive instead of unifying. We live in a culture, in our culture, where we talk about hate speech, and then that's defined as, well, I disagree with you, so that's hate speech. And we overuse words and go straight to the hyperbole, which causes division. Well, in the church, if we don't define terms and understand biblically what God's meaning is and how we apply it to our unique situation, we can go astray. What is the purpose of speaking in the church? And context is very important. And so that is what Paul is going to address in this worldly church with a lot of problems that the church today, I think, could learn from. So, first of all, 1 Corinthians, the folks in Corinth are having a misguided theology, not centered on Christ, the resurrection. They're looking to the wrong wisdom sources, value systems, culture, etc., and it's causing problems in the church. Ethical issues, immaturity, a lot of folks, they're into things that they shouldn't be, but also an exaggerated sense of spirituality where they thought they'd arrived, but they hadn't, and Paul has to remind them what biblical maturity is, but also then factions and lack of unity. And in the section we've been in since chapter 11, public worship. What is causing division in public worship? Things like how we act without the proper roles, communion, misunderstanding what communion is about. Then if you were here last week, central to it all is love. Biblical love ought to overcome all your needs for your own self-importance, aggrandizement, view of spirituality. And the idea then in 14 now, he continues on that the centrality of love, this more excellent way, as Paul said in chapter 13, where everyone can display love, which doesn't bring about competitions and divisions. Love should be an entire way of life. So fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. Great commandment, love God, love others. So love ought to undergird everything we do. Now, spiritual gifts aren't wrong in and of themselves, but it's our attitude toward them that can become part of the problem. And so when it comes to speaking in the church, what brings unity and benefit builds up, chapter 8, verse 1, builds up the church family. Talks about a body. We are a family. We are a body as well. And so love is at the center of that. So what spiritual gifts then are of most benefit to the church family? That's the context of what Paul is saying. So please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Speaking with love, we're going to look at the first 19 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Once again, this is in the public assembly. So when we're gathered together, that's the context. And there might be unbelievers present in any church service, in any local church in the world today, there might be unbelievers' presence. Intelligibility, understanding then, is key for the type of maturity Paul is concerned about. And the word speak in this chapter alone is mentioned some 24 times. So speaking with love, 24 times in chapter 14. So first of all, then Paul gives the reason for prophecy. I'll define that in just a minute. What prophecy is, again, to remind us, he's already talked about it, is edification. Look at the first five verses. So he starts off, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So edification, prophecy edifies. What is prophecy? Well, from back in chapter 12, just some redux on definitions. Prophecy, just to keep it simple, is speaking on behalf of God, declaring God's authoritative, revealed word, but God's word spoken by God, and applying it to life. So how we are made right with God comes from God's word. How we mature and grow in Christ as a church family, all of that is part of prophecy, which, you know, the word, if you broke it down into components, is to foretell, speaking God's word. Tongues, if you remember, are some sort of language that's unknown, that is not understood without interpretation. Paul in chapter 13, the tongues of men and angels. So it's not gibberish. It's not just babble. It is some sort of unknown language. And I read Acts chapter 2 because in some cases it's an actual foreign language that then interpreted, brought about the gospel, and I believe the birthday of the church there on Pentecost. But it's a unknown language that is a private communication. You are speaking to God. Sometimes people will talk about a prayer language, maybe. But it's useful and valuable in private, but if it's unknown without an interpretation, not for the gathered body. Acts chapter 15, verse 32, just a verse. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So exhorted, strengthened, and notice the sermon, many words. Many words. Building up, edification. So doing it for yourself, Paul is saying tongues, that's good. But in the church, in this gathered meeting, prophecy is better. It's more useful, more beneficial. Context. So the problem is not the gift itself, and that's where a lot of the division comes in, how sometimes in the church we're arguing over things and making categorical statements about somebody's salvation because they disagree with me on whatever the topic is. The problem's not the gift itself, but the estimation and use of it. It's our attitude an awful lot of times that is what's important versus just the action. And so sometimes we think more highly of something that, well, okay, that's fine, and maybe that's good for you, but be very careful making that a test of somebody's orthodoxy. So edification. Well, verses 6 to 12 then, what are some of the problems with tongues? Unintelligible. I can't say that word. That's, you can't understand it. So verse 6, but now, brethren, and so notice how Paul, brothers, sisters, he draws them in, you know, he's softening it a little bit. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, speaking the words of God, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, like like into the thin air, we might say. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for the spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So what is helpful, Paul says? Things that are intelligible. He mentions the word revelation, God showing himself, knowledge, understanding what God has said. You might say the facts of what the Bible says. Prophecy, speaking God's words and applying it to life. Also then, teaching from God's word. What is unhelpful? Babble. Uninterpreted tongues that just, okay, that's nice, but that we're not getting anything out of it, even though you may in your private life. He gives some analogies, moves from the lifeless instruments and then on to languages. Lifeless musical instruments. If the symphony's not orchestrated and put together, it's just cacophony. It's not harmony. Or a trumpet used to call folks to battle. If the trumpet is call is uncertain, how do we know we need focus and we need to be able to go into battle? So that's lifeless instruments. Then he moves on to the example of foreign languages. In fact, the word here is they're foreigners, they're barbarians, which can be very frustrating. If you've ever been to another country, you know, and we're intelligent people, allegedly, when we're over there, you know, we just don't speak the language. It's frustrating because it's unintelligible if you don't speak the language. And so Paul then is moving on to even human language. It's all useless without clarity and understanding. And so Paul is encouraging in the church, Corinth, that is prizing especially the spectacular gifts like prophecy, tongues, healings, miracles. They thought that was cool. Well, be zealous for other people's edification. And then he makes the equation, tongues plus interpretation, that can become the equivalent of prophecy. But you have to have the interpretation. So what then is the solution for tongues? Interpretation, verses 13 to 19. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's unintelligible. What is the result then? I pray with the spirit and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. So even singing, praying, speaking, understanding is key. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, and I like this, is the Greek word idiot, but the uninformed, the uninitiated, say amen? They're in a worship service. They don't understand what's going on. How do they know when to say amen? At your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Here's Paul. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so, before speaking in tongue, pray for interpretation. Once again, understanding, communication, versus sometimes what can be an abuse. On the other side, Holy Spirit spontaneity, which can become theology and stuff that I think is pretty important, but one of the false understandings of Christ was Apollinarianism. What's that, you ask? Well, let me tell you. Where the divine swallowed up. Jesus is not fully God and fully man. The divine logos was swallowed up by God, and so therefore was controlled totally by the Spirit versus having two natures. Sometimes in this, it's the excuse is, well, the Holy Spirit just took care of me. It's totally God's, the Spirit, speaking through me. in a way that denies that I'm still a human being. So, Christological errors about the person and work of Christ can even show up in areas like this, where it's not just random, it's an intelligible language with an interpretation that is bringing teaching to the body. Another aspect, and this is for some of you Baptists. How do you know when to say amen? Not amen. Amen. That's the word Paul uses, amen. But that word means, it's a solemn assent. Let it be. We understand and agree. You know, Jesus, truly, truly, verily, verily. That's amen, amen. Because when we say amen, or boy howdy, or amen, as George would say, I'll let George get away with amen. But it's participatory. We are agreeing together, so be it. Amen. Preach it, brother, type of thing, where we are agreeing. You don't say amen to something you don't agree with. As Dr. Garland wrote one of the big thick books, if it's unintelligible, that people don't understand, it can cloak the truth of the gospel in a veil of incoherence. I like that. It's cloudy. What do you say? Or it creates estrangement for those who are mystified by what is happening. We in the church, we can be very guilty of our own little language. And if there's a visitor or an unbeliever, they're like, these people are crazy. And it can also potentially alienate the speaker from fellow members because they no longer speak a common language. And so if I was up here speaking in a strange language, you people would be looking at me like, where's that ballot? I need to vote no. Please do, by the way. And so then Paul uses the example in the common ground. See, I like that. I speak in tongues. You know, it's not, oh, Paul, you just wish you spoke in tongues. That's why you don't like them. No, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I want to glorify God for your edification. An experiential argument, which can be dangerous unless it's grounded in truth. So, who cares? Well, we do. Why? So what are our priorities for a church service, including our motivation? Well, verse 1, it starts off with the word pursue love versus merely desire gifts. Pursue, make a spiritual effort. That is something we need to keep grounded. Now, desiring the spiritual gifts, that's fine, but make sure you're desiring them for the right reason. We need both, but it has to be grounded in love, which will shape how you use spiritual gifts, especially like tongues. And so Paul's argument then is love leads to corporate worship for the family as a body. What is useful in this setting? So others' needs take priority. Imagine that. We live in a culture that, you know, I agree with you as long as you do it my way. You know, we're very self-centered. And edification is for everyone, not just ourselves. So are we doing this to draw attention to ourselves, or are we doing it for the good of the body? Do we insist on our own preferences? How many times have you been in a church where you're quite welcome as long as you do it my way? And that unfortunately happens in many areas of worship. Are we about giving up, granting grace to others, or are we insisting on our way, my way or the highway? And so then, if you will, the corollary of that, of growing, edifying corollary, you know, intelligible speak, glorifying whom? Why are we here? Whom are we glorifying? Well, the correct and only answer is God. Not here to glorify myself, you. We're here to glorify God. Is it about, as Dr. Garland says, our spiritual glory and status? Look at me. No, we are here to glorify God, and we do that better together. So whose authority and status appeals to us most? That's an easy answer, isn't it? But do we believe it? Do we really want God's authority? Or, as long as I agree with you, God, then you're right on. But the minute you get it wrong, God, I'm ultimately my final authority. Folks, that is so dangerous. And that happens not only in what we might call charismaniac churches. Yeah, they're all about not God's authority. Maybe, maybe not. But also on the other side, when we dismiss what God has said, especially his word, because I disagree with that. Careful. Careful with that. And so our authority, that goes back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what old smutty face, the serpent, said to Adam and Eve? You will be like God. Ooh, I want to be like God. And that's, if you will, the root sin, pride in our lives, where we want to be our own captain of our own ship versus bowing to God's authority. And so obviously the glory is for God alone. So then what is the purpose of corporate worship? Well, what is worship? Giving God his worth. We talked about that a little bit in adult Bible study this morning. But part of that then is understanding. Emotion, experience, valuable, but not mere only emotionalism and experience. We need to understand, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the idea of spirit and truth, truth, the understanding, the mind, is important because you have to have your heart. I mean, you don't want a bunch of stiff Germans like me on all, you know, totally where it's just nothing but theoretical and dry and detached seemingly. But we also don't want people just living with their heart where the, you know, we just believe any credulity. We just believe anything and self-deception. There's a lot of dangerous philosophies, religions in the world. And if we don't have the mind aspect of it, we can be led astray. But look how nice they are. Oh, they just love. Folks, that's, we have to have a balance. Both. Now, what about, so then what is church? Why are you here? To be entertained? Is it all about how you get entertained? Hope not. Is it all about instruction? Well, instruction is important, but hopefully we are here to grow together. Talked about this a little bit this morning as well, but the full, Pastor Dieter, at least till you guys vote, plus the philosophy of ministry is this is a family meeting. This is going to be more about growth for the family, studying God's word, so we can go out and share the good news. And so our church family, whom are we attracting? I mean, I heard there's Como people that came. Can you believe that? But why are you part of this church? And is it for God's reason, or is it for some other reason? Now, glad you're here, but ultimately you better be here because this is where God wants you. And so the idea of worship. What about sermons? And I know some of you Bible scholars are saying, Paul says, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. You're thinking the sermon ought to be five words long. Speak English, five words, you be quiet. But if we interpret 10,000 words, no. But what is a sermon? And so part of this is coherence, where it hangs together, makes sense, consistent, clear, exposition. Exposition is a word. Expose, expository preaching, exposing what God's word says. So when you hear me rant and rave about meaning, significance, application, what did God mean in the context? What is the significance? Now, how do we apply it? Hopefully clear, consistent, so that we all understand, so we can all apply, because all of us are under the authority of God's word. But also balance. Sometimes we can lean on one side, and I know where I can sometimes err, you know, the preparation and the study on one end versus the flexibility, sort of that listening to the Holy Spirit. You need both, because it can become a very dry lecture on one end, or it can just become a stream of consciousness on the other. We need balance. And the importance of the staying attuned to God, the Holy Spirit, for a preacher, hopefully, is what are the needs for that day, for that audience, where, you know, maybe something came up in life that week where, you know what, we need to talk about this rather than studying the chronology or the genealogies in Chronicles today. That's important, but maybe not the best message for today. So needs to be understood, intelligible, and accessible. And so this is where, and here's sometimes where in the church, we've got all our Christianese language. You know, so folks, have you been justified today? Have you been sanctified? What about propitiated? Those are all wonderful words, and I'm the kind of guy, I'm going to use the word, and then I'm going to define it in kindergarten English, hopefully, so we can understand what it means. And if you don't understand, please stop me anytime and raise your hand, except Bowles. Bowles, you keep your hands down. But the idea of understanding the deeper truths, but explaining them so a kid can understand them. Sometimes in the church, we use all this Christianese where a visitor comes in, and it's almost like speaking in tongues to them. That's not very loving. That's not helpful for them. They need to learn those words eventually, but that comes with maturity. And so speaking our own language in a sermon. So then the idea of prophecy, forthtelling, God's speaking God's word, and Paul mentioned edification, building up to completion. And then back in chapter 3, and when you're building a building, what is the foundation? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. With Christ as the chief cornerstone. So we start with Christ and we build that edification. It's a good metaphor or picture of building our faith, our growth, building up. He uses the word exhortation, encouragement, calling someone to belief or action. And so any sermon, the so what, is going to be sometimes do this, don't do that, be like me, Paul might say, or believe this about Christ, believe this about justification. So something to believe, to apply to our lives, or do. We need both. That's exhortation. But then also comfort. That is a unique word, only used here, but consolation. Encourage someone depressed or in grief. Folks, we're a family. And we've got a lot of things that happen in our lives that just, sometimes people just need a hug, not a lecture from some stiff German guy. At least while I'm here, once again. Can you see the application here? Vote no. So someone depressed, grief. But that's, we laugh together, we cry together. Folks, that's what speaking prophecy, speaking in English, we might say here, is all about. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul writing, comfort the afflicted. Well, I'm sorry, the quote, we preachers like our bumper sticker quotes. My job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. 1 Thessalonians 5, where's that come from? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Folks, that's what should be going on from the pulpit, in the family, everything. So prophecy, you know, speaking God's word. And so then edification, understanding. If you don't understand it, you're not going to appropriate it, you're not going to grow in the maturity in our life. So edification is a primary means of growing in maturity and Christ-likeness. And so the desire, going back to those words, pursue and desire, is your desire, are you zealous? That's another word that's the same root word. Zealous for God's glory. Think of Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, where Moses was always being attacked by other folks. Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? You're protecting me. And, you know, that's nice. You're protecting the pastor. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would have put his spirit upon them. So it's not about Moses. He's saying, I want people to be speaking the words of God in their lives and put the Holy Spirit in one of the, biblically, one of the application or the fulfillment of that was on the day of Pentecost. Good old preacher Peter, you know, the fisherman, got up and is preaching from Joel chapter 2. This is what the prophet was talking about, that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon in a special way his people in this New Testament era. So do we desire his glory? And what are you and I pursuing? Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 to 9 says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," he's God the Son, "left the glories of heaven, adding humanity to his deity, to come and die for us. That though he was rich, yet for his sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Think about that, folks. The only reason God sees you as complete is if you're in Christ. That's important, folks. And that then ought to affect when we understand that. Wow, Lord, I'm not worthy. Of course not. That's why Jesus died for his people. And so therefore, I thank you, Lord. I want to serve you and love one another. And I'm not going to insist on my own way in the church. Now I'm the pastor. I'm going to insist on everything. But that's that. How dare we not love each other if we understand how unlovely we were, and God loved us and sent Jesus. For God so loved a world of sinners like you and me. So, love edifies. Love builds up. Now that doesn't mean, you know, the like we looked at last week, oh, love is God, it's just kumbaya. No. When we love God, we want to learn and study and know and stand for the truth. But we do it in a loving manner. And so what about us? And I will commend, you know, and I get in trouble for this because you people might go out patting yourself on the back. No, but we do a pretty good job of that here. I mean, if we'd only been a little meaner, maybe Como people would not be here. Don't tell them I said that, though. But this, you folks, once again, are a good reflection. Dim, you know, and not perfect, of course, but a reflection of what God is doing. God's word, plainly spoken, is necessary in the church for growth and maturity, which includes unity as the body of local body of Christ at this end of Lake George. And so the speaking ought to always be intelligible with love. And so once again, please call me if I'm, you know, I don't have the gift of tongues, but sometimes I know because I get excited about doctrine and theology, and I'll start quoting, using big words. Stop me and have me define it, and I'm going to insist, but learn the word so you understand what that word is. So, and it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for men and women and all of us speaking with understanding in a church context to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our family. Give us the opportunity to share that message, the wonderful words of life. Help us to tell your story, the biblical truth of the whole, your holiness and your great love for us. And we are thankful that Jesus saves, and the gospel message is easy enough for a small child to understand, but yet deep enough that the greatest theologian can't fully comprehend how great your holiness and love and grace and mercy are. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.